Much of what we think we know about the wise men is information that we really cannot state with any degree of certainty, or it is downright wrong. For example, what's the most popular of the hymns that deal with the wise men? We three kings. We just don't know that there were three of them. We assume that there were three because they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there were three gifts. There could have been 10 wise men, 15 wise men. All we know is that there were more than two, since it's in the plural in the New Testament. And they weren't kings. These men may have had some dealings in the political realm as advisors to those who were in authority. But the practice of these men was more found in the academic and spiritual realms rather than the political. They were people who were observing of the universe. They were into astronomy. More than likely, astrology entered into that, as in the pagan lands it always did. They had some religious training and background into what they were doing. They were into philosophy and those types of things. But that was their realm. They weren't primarily politicians. Besides, how many wise men are politicians anyway? Well, that's another story. So what we think we know about them, we really don't know for certain. But what's worse than that is what we should know about them, we really don't know. This morning I want us to consider the subject of these wise men. Their story is found in the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, so I would have you to turn there. And while you're turning, think about this question for just a second. What was their most important activity that they accomplished? Well, many people would say it's coming from the east and traveling the long distance to see Christ, and certainly that was important. Maybe it was the presentation of their gifts, that was important. But that's only a part of the whole. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come." Most important thing, to worship him. That was their goal, to worship him. May I say to you that the most important thing anyone can do is to worship Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts about. In fact, I'm going to state it right now. You're going to hear it at the very end of this message. What made the wise men wise is what because they came to worship Christ. We have been dealing all year long with having a heart for God. And this morning as we wrap up our Christmas studies, and tonight as we wrap up our studies on this theme of having a heart for God, I want us to look at the worshiping heart of these wise men. I'm going to give you, don't tell Dr. Ryder if you see him, 6 points of a worshiping heart. Dr. Ryder, my teacher in homiletics, would say 3 and that's it. You get 6 this morning. And the first one is this: they had a prepared heart to worship. One of the things that boggles my imagination every year as I come to these Christmas passages and I consider the wise men is, why is it that they saw the star in the east, hundreds of miles away, when very few, if any, in the general vicinity of Bethlehem saw it or responded to it or understood it? May I say to you that everyone had equal opportunity to see it. I don't think it was one of those localized miracles. I think it was something that was evident to the whole world. This was a message that was to go out to the whole world. And to have the star shine in just specific areas that only certain people could see just seems contrary to the universal nature of the good news of the coming of Christ. But I think very few people understood what that star was. But these wise men had a heart that was prepared, and that preparation came from their understanding of the Scriptures, two passages of Scripture in particular that would have been known because they were prophesied by men who came from the East. The first is one that's found in Numbers chapter 24. It was prophesied by Balaam when he was prophesying to Balak. And he said, concerning Israel, Messiah, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, or not right away. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter. Scepter is a symbol of someone who is in authority, who is reigning. Shall rise out of Israel. Associated with the coming of Israel's Messiah, the one who would rule the world, was a star. Something I just noticed for the very first time in my life. As I was preparing this week for this message, notice there is a star coming out of Jacob, but the scepter rises out of Israel. Those are two names for one person, the grandson of Abraham. Only the word name Jacob had reference to an unsavory character named Jacob. The one who did not trust God, who deceived his brother into stealing a birthright. But when he met God, his name was changed to Israel. There shall come a star out of unbelieving Israel. Interestingly enough, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Unbelieving. But when he comes a second time, he will come to a faithful nation, out to Israel. I think you see the two advents of Christ in that verse there. I never saw that before, but it's there. Now, these wise men, I don't think they understood the two advents of Christ. In fact, I'm positive they didn't understand that. It was something that was a mystery, the Apostle Paul said. But nonetheless, they recognized, here's the star. What else can it be? Israel's Messiah has come. There's the annunciation of it. How did they know when to look? Well, there was another prophecy given in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, excuse me, you remember, was taken in the Babylonian captivity. And later on in his ministry, he said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there shall be seven," literally heptads, periods of seven. In this case, it's not 7 days that comprise a week, or compose a week, it's 7 years. So there'll be seven periods of 7 years, or 49 years. And then 62 periods of 7 years after that. And after that, the Messiah shall be cut off. Here's a time frame. Now let me give you a little timeline. That decree to rebuild Jerusalem went forth in 445 B.C. They knew when it started. And all you had to do is take, well, okay, we have 69 periods of 7 years. So that comes out to 483 years. Messiah the Prince came in 32 A.D. Is that right? Well, 445 years plus 32 years equals 477 years. Wait a minute. That's off. That's not right, is it? Oh, yes, it is. For you see, it wasn't a solar calendar that they were using, but a lunar calendar, which only had 360 days in a year, which amounts to 173,880 days. If you divide that by 365 and a quarter, it comes out to 476 years on a solar calendar. 445 B.C., 445, 32, that comes out to 476. Wait a minute, we're still off a year. Where is it? There's no year zero. Well, what do you know? Exactly as Daniel prophesied, Messiah the Prince would present himself to Israel. Now, let's figure this out, and I think this is what these wise men were doing. They said, okay, we know that 483 years, or if you want 173,000 days, or whatever you want to figure it out as. They knew when he was going to come, when he had to present himself. If he had to present himself within that period of time, he had to be alive before it. Now let's see, how old could he be if he presented himself on the last day of his life? Well, 70, and if by reason of strength he gets to 80. Let's take 80 years off. Oh, afterwards he was cut off. I forgot to put that in there. 80 years before that would put him at 49 B.C. It was the earliest possible date of his birth. And they said, hey, look, here's where we are now. Time is getting ripe for him to come. And I believe every night they were looking out into the sky and saying, is tonight going to be the night of Messiah's appearing? They were prepared for it. They were looking for it. And I don't know that they necessarily left that night. In fact, I tend to believe it was probably the next morning. I doubt very much they traveled at night. I think they said, okay, there it is. It's time. Let's go. As soon as the sun rises, we're out of here. And you know what? When the sun rose the next morning, they were prepared to go. And off they went. And you know, they had a very small time frame to get there. They had to travel hundreds of miles. And according to the Hebrew customs and the law of Moses, the woman would be unclean, ceremonially unclean, for only a short period of time. She wouldn't go out of the house. That's the time to find her. After that, she could be anywhere. So if they were going to get there, they had to get there right away. And off they went. They were prepared to worship. I may sound a little condescending. I don't mean to be. But let me ask you a very simple question. When's our next worship service coming up? I'm going to give you a break. I'm not talking about tonight. I'm not talking about Thursday night, our fellowship. When's our next worship service scheduled? Next Sunday. Do you know what? Every Sunday, we have a worship service here. Does that surprise any of you? Well, of course not. You know it's on the calendar. Just like the wise men knew the coming of the Messiah was on the calendar. So we know with definity when it's coming. Are you prepared? See what happens all too often. Saturday night, we're doing this and that and everything else. And Sunday morning, we wake up. Oh, we oversleep. Oh, but not prepared. Now we got to run around and we don't know what we're going to wear. And we're trying to get this together and that together. And we show up late. Can you imagine if these wise men were not prepared to leave when Messiah came? They could have gotten there just a little bit late and they would have never had the opportunity to be in the very presence of Christ and present their gifts. Simply because they weren't prepared. Find it interesting in the Old Testament that the Sabbath, in fact every day, began at sundown. To the sundown of the next day. So from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday was the Sabbath. But any type of worship that was going on was worship that was taking place usually in the morning hours, which meant that all Saturday or Friday night they were preparing for worship the next day. Are you prepared for worship? On Saturday, Friday, Thursday, do you say, well, my opportunity to worship is coming up. I want to make sure everything's in order so that I'm there. They were prepared for worship. Secondly, they were reverent in their worship. I'm going to drop one down a few verses here. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And notice the next phrase. Fell down. An act of reverence. An act of worship. They stood before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They stood before their Creator. They stood before their Redeemer, their Savior. They stood before God incarnate. And they didn't come in and say, "Hi, how you doing? I'm very concerned with the direction of some ministries today." You get on the internet and you look at churches' web pages, and many of them today are saying, "Casual dress." Now, the issue is not the dress. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that in order to worship you have to have a suit on, or you have to be wearing a dress, or whatever the case. That's not the issue. The issue is, don't count worship as anything special. Isn't coming into the presence of God something special? You've got padded pews. Lord willing, in the new building, we'll have individual seating. And I got to tell you, as comfortable as the pews are compared to pews with no pads, the individual seats are even better than this. But may I tell you that Lazy Boy should not be the manufacturer of church seating. And it's not, well, let's make worship as uncomfortable as possible. I was talking with Andrew this morning about these things right here. I am hoping there is a day, not too near in the future, or very near in the future, that these things go out of style. That would thrill me to no end. But it hasn't come yet. See, this doesn't make worship. But right now in our society and in our mindset, we say, okay, this indicates something special. Years ago, it was a powdered wig. I'm glad we've gotten past that one. And there will come a time when these fashions will change. It's not the clothes that you're wearing. Another thing that bothers me is in some of the literature and some of the music, God is referred to in such casual terms. My buddy in the sky. Big guy upstairs. Wait a minute. That's God. These guys came in worship and they fell down. They had a reverent attitude towards worship. Thirdly, they were associative in worship. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I was struggling with some of these words for a purpose. You'll see at the very end. See, a lot of people would look at this and they'd say, man, those guys traveled hundreds of miles to come. It's a good thing we don't have to do that today. We can worship wherever we are. You don't have to go to church to worship. You can worship right in your own home. You can sit in your living room. You can sit in the bathtub if you want to and worship there. Why bother getting all dressed up and going out and braving the elements and sitting on semi-comfortable pews and listening to the pastor rant and rave when we can do it on the internet and fast forward through those things that we don't want to listen to? My wife just said that to me. No, she didn't say that this morning. There's a couple of reasons that they left. First of all, there is a very special sense of God's presence in particular places. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, wherever two or three are gathered together, and I know the context is dealing with church discipline, but nonetheless, he's talking about two or three gathering together in his name. There he is in the midst. And yes, he is omnipresent. Had that in my Sunday school lesson this morning. He fills the universe. There's no place that you can go where he isn't. But there is a very special presence. You know what? There's a very special presence of Him in heaven. That's why I want to go there. In the Old Testament times, in the tabernacle and in the temple that Solomon built, there was a very special presence. And that's where their worship took place. And these wise men said, look, I know that God fills the heavens, but here is God incarnate in the flesh and He's in Bethlehem. And if we're going to worship, we've got to go there. And I say to you, there's a very special presence when people come together for worship that you will not experience anywhere else. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that we are not to forsake that assembling together. But there's even something more important here. Look what they did. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Had they stayed back in Babylon, could they have presented their gifts? And the answer is no. What were those gifts going to do? I believe those very gifts were used of Mary and Joseph to finance their trip down into Egypt. And had they not received those gifts, the very physical body of Christ would have been in jeopardy. Now you could say, well, God can raise up somebody else with gifts and they would have presented them. They didn't need me. You can say that, but the fact of the matter is God had it in His will for these men to come and present their gifts. Do you know that every believer in Christ possesses at least one spiritual gift? And that gift is for the building up, the edification of the body, spiritual body of Christ. And if you're staying at home, the body is not going to receive those gifts. What would have happened to Christ if they didn't come and they didn't have the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? Could it be that He might not have had anything to eat and physically perished? Well, yes, God would have watched out over them. That's not the point. The point is God had in mind for these wise men to do their part, and God has in mind for you to do yours. And consequently, they associated with that body in worship. Fourthly, they were intense in their worship. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Allow me to use my sanctified, so-called, imagination. Relive the situation in just a little bit different fashion than what it actually took place. Here these men come in. Hey, Joseph, how you doing? Hey, nice house you got here. Love what, Mary, what you did with the decorations. This is great. This is wonderful. Man, we had a tough journey. We were coming down and up one hill and down the next. And man, one of the camels got sick along the way. And we had to stop and wait. And it was rough. And then when we got to Jerusalem, what good fortune we had in our timing. Wouldn't you know it? The Cherith Ravens were playing the Jericho Men Who Steal. Now, this is biblically accurate. You remember Elijah was fed by the ravens at the brook Cherith, and the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell amongst the robbers, and the Samaritan came along. So you have the Cherith ravens playing the Jericho Men Who Steal, or stealers. They just got that. That is pretty sad, isn't it? And man, what a game. And then we were tailgating before and afterwards. And man, the food was good. And we would have been here sooner, but well, you know how it is. You only have those one opportunities and you got to take them. So Joseph, how you been doing lately? How's the business going? And meanwhile, there lies the baby Jesus being neglected. Was there time to encourage Mary and Joseph? Yes. Was it important? Yes. But what was foremost? Why'd they come? To worship Him. Beloved, I'm going to speak from the heart. I love it. Before and after services, people are standing around talking with one another, and that fellowship is wonderful. when it's time for the service to start, that's when the time for the fellowship is to end. And we don't do that. They were intense in their worship. Fifthly, they were sacrificial in their worship. They opened up their treasures and they presented unto Him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They had a price tag on them. Expensive. I guess they could have given them something less than that, but that's what they gave them. Yeah, isn't it interesting how when we do something for somebody else and they thank us, or we say, that's the least I could do. Isn't that a terrible comment? I just did the least I could do for you. I know we're trying to be humble and all that. But wouldn't it be better if we said, I was thinking how I could best minister to you, and this is what the Lord laid on my heart. I've done the best I can. When it comes to sacrifice in worship, do we do the least we can do? Or do we put our all into it? I'm not telling you 10% or 15% or 2% or any percentage as far as giving. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, that's the best you can do. If you go away and say, look, Lord, I only had 25 cents to give you today, that's the best I can do. That's great. You've done the best. But it's only a quarter. It's the best. And I think when these wise men left, they said, I wish we could have given more, but that's the best we could have done. Lastly, they were ethical in their worship. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Yeah, they could have gone back and been careless. And you know, Herod did say to him, let me know so I can go worship him too and just go back. But this prompting to do this. I can go wherever I want to go and do whatever I want to do. What difference does it make? The difference is Herod was out to seek Christ, not to worship Him, but to kill Him. Not to honor Him, but take His life from Him. And I wonder how it is when people come to church on Sunday and they look pious and holy and reverent and religious, and they're very careless about their walk the other 6 days of the week. What it does to the world's opinion of Christ and the ministry that He hopes to have with them. Are we careful? Are we following a standard of God's will alone? Now let me show you why I struggled with some of this. Let's rewind here or go over it. We're prepared for worship, reverent in worship, associative in worship, intense in worship, sacrificial, and ethical. When these six elements of worship are found in us, God is praised. Take away any one and He's not. These men came to worship. I think that's what made them wise. How about you? Let's pray. Father, today help us to be wise men and women. Not just knowledgeable, but wise. May we be found faithful to worship You. Lord, may Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever day of the week it is that there are times of opportunity to come together for worship not sneak up upon us and take us by surprise. But may they always find us prepared to go. Lord, the issue is not our dress. The issue is our heart. May it never be casual, whether we're wearing blue jeans or a tuxedo. Makes no difference if the heart is reverent. Lord, may we be found faithful to travel the distance to be in the fellowship of those of like precious faith, using our gifts to glorify Your body. May we be found intent, enjoying the fellowship of one another, but focusing upon You. May we always be that which is doing our very best, no matter how great or how little it may be. And may our walk be of such nature that we never bring reproach upon the name of Christ. And when we do these things, we'll be found to praise You and worship You. Lord, may we be wise. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.